Psalm 119, we're going to read together, beginning at verse 161, and read through the end of the psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 161, the scripture says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Amen. May God bless his own word for his name's sake to our hearts. This morning I am going to take as my text verse 165, where it says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I will say at the outset, it was not my intention, even as late as most of the way through last evening, to preach on this text. I was taking a break from my study and came up upstairs, and my wife and I were having a conversation, and in the midst of that, this verse was spoken to me. My wife happened to have it on her mind. And I thought at the moment, that's the Lord speaking to my heart. I have to take this text. So we'll take it. I hope you'll have a heart that's open to the Word of God, and that we'll hear the Lord's voice together through His Word. And to that end, I'm going to ask you now to pray with me that the Lord would use His Word in your heart, that the Lord would speak to you, that it would be a time in which you find yourself communing with Christ, and that this that we have before us today indeed would be that which He has set upon His table for us to feast upon. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee now in Jesus' name, and it is our prayer to Thee, O Lord, that Thou will bless now this time by hallowing it, by settling it, by causing our hearts, O Lord, to be at rest before Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt speak the word to us, each one. May not one heart that's in this room today be left aside from hearing the word and the voice of Christ to them. Lord, speak, for Lord, Thy servants hear. Lord, come and deal with our hearts, for Lord, we confess we need Thy hand of help. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading of the Holy Ghost. I pray that Thou wilt open my mind. I pray that Thou wilt give me utterance. Lord, give thought and word now, we pray. Bless us all, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning I am asking the question, how does great peace come? How does great peace come? Now you're going to think I was telling you my text was from Psalm 119, and it is. But this morning I'm going to ask you also to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at some verses there, and also over into John chapter 15. John chapter 14, and then John chapter 15. In John 14, and again in the next chapter, the Lord Jesus offers the last discourse to his disciples before he goes to the cross. This is his last word. This is his last time to be with those that he loves as his disciples. This is his last time to give them instruction. This is the last time to give them encouragement. But here I want you to note also that what the Lord offers in these two chapters, we would have to classify more than the other two descriptions of instruction and encouragement, we'd have to classify as a word of comfort. The Lord seeks to comfort his disciples. These words that we have here in these two chapters are the blessing of the Lord upon his followers, as well as the expectation of what those who are united to him naturally will see in their lives. Numerous times through the verses of John 14 and 15, you will notice that the Lord points to the state of heart that a believer should evidence because of his being with them unendingly. The section starts, "Let not your heart be troubled." A bit further on, the Lord Jesus speaks of the coming of the Comforter who will guide them into all truth. Then on that word of the coming of the Holy Ghost to be their helper, the Lord speaks of the peace that he leaves with his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There can be no doubt that the desire of the Lord Jesus for his own is that they live in such a frame of heart and mind that nothing proves to be a trouble that causes fretful worry and anxiety. The Lord does not mean for you to be a people of worry. Neither does he mean for you to be upset. We are to understand, he tells us, that he is not removed from us, but he abides with us. So says verse 18 of chapter 14, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Then if you look over at verse 4 of chapter 15, "Abide in me and I in you." The Lord is saying, "I'm going to continue to be with you." Later in the Gospels, he says, "I will be with you even unto the end of the world. I will not leave you." Therefore, we may walk in union with him. And as we do so, his benediction upon us is this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy might be full." There is one point that is to be clear in the minds of every believer, and believed on with all the heart. And that is this: that the Lord Jesus not only desires, but has divinely decreed that the saint of God is to have as his normal spiritual condition the heart of peace. That's normality for you. Do you know that? For you to dwell at peace in your heart, for you to have the joy of the Lord, that's the normal condition for a child of God. This is not a statement that the Lord means for every saint to escape suffering. For it is clearly stated in Scripture elsewhere that that is not to be the case. Philippians 1 and 29 says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." You're not going to be removed from hard times. You're not going to be removed from affliction. You're not going to be removed from oppression or from obstacles as you would walk with Christ. But you are to have the peace of God. It is regretful, I say, that so many of us have to admit that the place of peace is not where we find ourselves so often. We find, I think, that we are searchers for peace. Are we not? Don't we want to have peace? Don't we look for? Are we not looking to have peace in our lives? Yes, I think we're all searchers for peace, but I would have to say that unfortunately many of us are not possessors. We grow frustrated and fearful in our souls as we find that peace does not come. And joy eludes us in our walk. And we even begin to wonder if there is such a condition or such a blessing for us. Is it possible to have peace in your life? Is it possible to have any joy? Is it even possible to be fulfilled in your heart? Well, let me say something here. It's a direct statement, but I believe it is the truth of God. The man who walks to satisfy himself and follows the path of unfaithfulness and unbelief will never know the comfort that the Lord Jesus speaks of. That man who tries to fill up his own life by accomplishment and attainments will find nothing of Christ's comforts. You might say, well, how can that be proven, or how can you support such a statement as that? Well, in the midst of these words that we have here in John 14 and verse 15, the Lord speaks about the coming of peace and the Comforter. And you will find that these are words also about doing what He commands. It is like the braiding of that rope which securely ties the believer to the blessing in the heart of the Savior. There's two things that the Lord speaks of in John 14 and 15. He speaks of comfort. He speaks of command. Can I say, can you get the picture? They braid through and all of them tie us to the Lord. One strand being woven is the word of comfort upon which we are to hope. These are the very promises that we are to take within ourselves, and as Mary says of Mary, we are to lay them up in our hearts. The things that God says about Himself, the promises that He offers, these are the things that we are to believe. But the other strand that the Lord presents is the keeping of His commands. If you were to look at chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Again, verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And then over in verse 10 of chapter 15, He says plainly, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Here the Lord makes it as plain as His desire for our peace, that He expects us to be obedient to His words. Believe. Obey. Believe. Obey. His words are to abide in us and bring us along the pathway to peace and joy. That is the simple message here. Now let me say, that what Christ says here in John 14 and 15 is nothing new to God's people, though the way which Christ says it was to the disciples. Our text that we have for this morning in Psalm 119 declares the very same truth, the very same message, that we are to be a people who are to know that we are to believe our God and to obey His commandments. My aim this morning, as we are here in our time, is to lay at your feet Christ's way of great peace and encourage you to embrace this truth with all your hearts. And so, in keeping with that, my suggestion for a proposition is this: that the coming of great peace entails the loving of God's law. That's the subject. That's the point. I want you to get that in your minds, because that's what we're talking about. The coming of great peace for your heart, for your life, the coming of joy in your life is entailing the loving of God's law. Well, how comes this love? How is it that we love God's law? Well, we'll think on that. But before that, I might want to ask this question: what is this peace that we're talking about? Go back to our text. Psalm 119, 165 says what? Great peace. Great peace is ours. Great peace have they which love thy law. I want us to think about the character of this peace. The character of the peace that Christ speaks about, that you and I are to have. When He says all these different things about how He's going to bring us comfort, how we can have the joy that fills up our lives and our hearts, what kind of peace is He talking about? Again, He speaks of great peace. Now we would ask the question, great peace. What does that suggest to me? That word great, what am I brought to see? Are we talking about volume? That the volume of Christ's peace is great? We are the possessors, as you will, or if you will, of oceans of peace? Well, let's just stop and think about that. I don't deny that one for a minute. I would say, let your mind just dwell on that for a second. You can have oceans of peace. You can be the possessor of more peace than you can imagine. The joy of the Lord that fills you up and overflows, so that you would have to say with the psalmist, my cup, all that pertains to me, it's overflowing. I can't contain everything that the Lord is bringing to me. He just makes my life to overflow. The peace of God is an ocean to me. Can we say that? Does this reference to great peace speak of the power of our peace? You know, when you talk about a man being a great man, is it not a description that fits a man who we would say is of great ability? Not talent, but he is able to do many things. Or he has power to do many things. We might ask, is this peace that the Lord speaks of here a peace that rules us? Is that what He's saying? I'm going to put upon you a peace that will rule you and will show itself powerful in you. Maybe it will overwhelm us. Is it such a case that we possess a peace that passes understanding? Well, I say these descriptions are right. I am saying absolutely. Whenever you can take all of these things and say, yes, God's peace is great, and everything that I could assign to it of a marvelous nature would be true. But I think that there are two things that the Lord Jesus, when He is speaking about it in John 14 and 15, that He says about it that He wants us to learn, and I think that we have to learn as we would consider the pathway to the great peace of God. First, he says, I would submit to you that when he talks about great peace, it is a peace that abides. It is an abiding peace. The peace that the Lord Jesus offers is not one that comes and goes. But I want you to see the connection here. My message this morning, my effort this morning, is not to preach to you about peace. It may seem that way, but it really is not. Because I want you to see that as the Lord would say, yes, I am giving you this frame of heart, this which not only you may say is an outward thing, but also an inward thing, that which is you are at peace outwardly, but you are at peace inwardly. All I want you to see that as he says that peace abides, it has to be because it is first linked to himself. As he himself is in union with us and abides with us, the effects of this union is that we hold his peace. Child of God, why is it that the peace of God does not leave? Or why is it that it is something that does not come and go? Why is it that it is meant to be that which rules my heart consistently and constantly? Because it is the effect, the natural outgrowth of union with Jesus Christ. We have the desire for peace. But it must be understood. Child of God, understand this. It must be understood that peace does not come when there is a lining up of circumstances with our hope. You know, sometimes we say, my life is at peace now because everything that's going on around me is coming out to be just the way I hoped it would. Oh, finally, I can sit down and rest and breathe that big heave of relief. I'll get it. You heave something and you sigh something. Whatever it is, you sit down and go, it's over. Finally, I'm at peace. Everything is lining up the way. Is that what peace is? I say, child of God, that is not what Christ is talking about. And let me also say, peace is not when our situations are relieved and the pressures of life and of heart and of mind are removed. That is not peace. You are not at peace simply because there's not something that seems to be grinding you down. That's not peace. I say, peace is ours when we, by faith, consider and then act on the truth that the Lord Jesus is abiding with us. Let me say it again. Peace comes when I know that Jesus Christ is with me, that He is in me. I say, how many times do you have to hear the words, disciples? From these two chapters, from the mouth of the Savior Himself, that it is His presence with you that brings the fullness of joy. Verse 4 of chapter 15, the Lord puts it plainly, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. What fruit? As you will not see the effects of godliness and righteousness and holiness and of the Holy Spirit within yourself, you can't see these things by yourself, even though your circumstances might line up the way you want them to. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. I say the character of the peace that the Lord is talking about in Psalm 119. Great is the peace of them that love thy law. It is an abiding peace. It stays, but why is it an abiding peace? Because the Lord is an abiding one. He stays with us. We are not without Him. And so the character of great peace is a peace that rests on the Lord's presence. Child of God, there is point number one. If you want to know the peace of God, the joy of the Lord that passes understanding in your heart and life, you have to be one who is consistently walking in the knowledge, Christ is with me. I am not by myself. That was the message to these disciples that day. The second thing I would tell you about the character of this peace is not only is it an abiding peace, but it is a peace that upholds. The words that we have in John suggest plainly that the Lord Jesus means to offer a blessing to His people that holds them up. He said, I'm going to do something for you, gentlemen, because you are going to enter some hard days ahead. But I want you to know that my love that is in you and my peace that I give to you, not as the world gives, but as I give to you, this will sustain you in the dark hour. It will be that which holds them up in times of affliction. But I might add this, not just times of affliction, but any time that the heart may be troubled. When is your heart troubled? When is your heart troubled? Is it only in the times when you find that there are crowds coming against you with swords and staves and torches? Is that the only time your heart is troubled, child of God? You know that that's probably the rare case. You never hardly ever find yourself in that kind of oppression or opposition, do you? You never find yourself in a place where there's crowds coming at you with venomous tongues and meaning to do you harm. That's nothing you're not facing in this day, is it? When are your times of trouble? You say, I find most of my times of trouble are the times when I go looking at my own heart. Are the times when I find myself in fear of things that are beyond my control. Whenever your heart is troubled, child of God, here's the word. That the peace of God that comes from your union with Jesus Christ and the fact that He's always with you is meant to uphold you in that hour. We tend to view peace as a state of heart that comes only when there is opposition removed, or a peace that comes when I find myself having to face bad news and my heart is turned over. The peace only comes in those moments. Again, I say, no. The Lord Jesus, when He talks about let not your heart be troubled, he could be indeed speaking of the times when my heart is robbed of any joy because of that which stands against me, whether it's outside of myself or whether it's the pollution of my own heart and the sin that I find within myself. Whenever my heart is troubled, I can have a peace. A peace that comes from faith in a loving and abiding Savior who allows me to face my sin, see it as the wickedness that it is, and then be able to go on in joy because Jesus has put things right by His blood and He is with me. Child of God, do you know how you get up off your knees in the day of confession of sin? And you're able to walk out of that room where you've been in prayer and be able to go through the doors and close the door behind you and say, I have the joy of the Lord within me. You say, how's a man? Oh, no man's ever able to do that. Because when you're in there confessing, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to rise up off your knees. And for the next 3 or 4 days, you're supposed to go about whipping yourself, aren't you? How is it that a man can have peace when he gets up off his knees, that he is right with God, that the peace of God is his, and that he no longer has to deal with his sins anymore? Because Christ is with him, and Christ has paid the price of sin. And now you and I are able to go on in faith. and have the peace of God because we believe what Jesus has said. And as we believe, not upon our state of heart, but upon the words of the Lord, then we're able to go forth with joy. I'm able to go forward and have a heart that's released from all the crushing pressures of all that stands against me. Isn't it true that the Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed"? If I'm in the place of confession and the blood has been applied to my heart and the Son of God has made me free, shall I not be free indeed? Can I not arise with a peace on my heart and a joy that I am right with God? When the Lord tells us, "Great is the peace," yes, it is a descriptive term, but I want you to also see that great, that word great, carries the idea of working. It is a functional word. It is a keeping word. It's a peace that is of the kind that no one can prevent it nor remove it. It is like the flowing of the mightiest of river. There's a peace that God says, "Great is the peace." Oh, perhaps you start hearing the strains of a hymn here, can't you? That are based on those words in Isaiah, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandment, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." We might ask, is this the possession of all saints? Well, indeed, our text in Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they." That word "have they" is really not there. It's an understood verb, which many would say ought to have been translated "shall be to them." It was the idea of the hearing of a decree. "Great peace shall be to them." In other words, it might be as if we hear the echoes of the decree from the great halls of heaven's courts. Let peace be theirs. It is certainly theirs. Indeed, we might even conclude this, that those who have Christ are the legal possessors of His abiding peace. Well, that is the character of the peace. But again, when I was thinking about this message for this morning, that really wasn't the thought that was striking me. So now we come to my sermon, which is point two, and that is the way of this peace. The way of this peace, and I don't have any subpoints here, so you won't, if you don't get one, you won't have missed it. I don't have any. Just got one point. The way of this peace. You know, the amazing statement that I found, that at least it struck my heart as I read over again Psalm 119 and 165, is a statement that this great peace comes to those that love the law. Now, I want you, I hope I can get everybody with me here for just a second. Loving the law. And I would say this is a reflection of what was stated earlier in this very psalm. In verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." If you look up earlier in this psalm, you would see that the psalmist said, even in our reading from this morning, the psalmist says that he loves the law of God over and over. "It is my delight. It is what I love." The plain statement is that the saint who will know the great peace of God, this abiding, this upholding peace, is the saint who is filled up in his mind and his heart with the law of God. Now, I have a question before I get to my real point here. We might ask, well, what is the law of God? When it says, "I love the great peace comes to them that love thy law," well, what is the law of God? Let's ask that question. What is the law of God? Is the law of God the do's and don'ts of our God? Are we dealing with a set of regulatory demands of God concerning our conduct alone? Well, if a man loves the conditions, and think with me just for a second. Come on, try to think with me. If a man loves the conditions of a law for the sake of fulfilling a law, what will be likely to happen? If you just love a law just so you can keep all the tenets of the law, what is likely to happen? Well, my question is it possible that a man who would become as those is not... Let me rephrase. Is it not possible that a man would become as those who are constantly at the heels of the Lord questioning Him why He ever seemed to be breaking the law of Moses? If you love the law for the sake of the law, wouldn't you seem to be... You might fall into that category. What was the problem with those men who so questioned the Lord and who evidently had to condemn, He had to condemn as whited sepulchres? We might ask, were they not loving the law that they might do one of two things? First, when men just love the law because of all the things that they can see that the law is enabling them to do, are they not, one, trying to gain the approval of God by that? Or two, and more likely was the case with the Pharisees, were they not trying to establish themselves as righteous? Now, we're the righteous ones. See, we keep all these things. But my question is this. If a man does just the elements of the law for the sake of doing them, are these men really loving the law? Does it not become a bondage to them? What did Paul say? You know, Paul was a Pharisee. He was among these that we were talking about right now. These who tried to do all the different things. And what did he say in Galatians about his own experience? It was become a bondage. And he asked them, how is it that you want to become again entangled with the yoke of bondage? What is the pattern for a man who seeks to keep the law for the sake of the law? Well, perhaps it might go this way. I know the law, and so I swear allegiance to the law. But I am attracted to that which is against the law. So I make an allowance in my law to include what attracts me. I embrace what attracts me. The law again speaks to me, and I find that I am guilty of breaking the law, and the law then at that point becomes a whip which I dread. I think you find that that was the case with the Pharisees. I think you find that that was the case with Paul. But see here the statement of the text. It says, great peace comes to those that love the law. In other words, there is a sweetness to it that makes it delightful and fulfilling. He says, thy law is my delight. My question is this. The nature of just keeping the law for the law's sake will bring you to the place where the law eventually will be a whip to you. So how is it that you're able to say, I love God's law? My mind was scratching at that point last night when I was thinking about this. How is this? Is it that I keep the law and then I find that I have peace, that I am righteous? No, that doesn't come. But we find that we are not the keepers of the law. We are breakers for all have sinned. But here, in Psalm 119, you find that there is a man who confesses that there has been a great life-altering change in his view toward the law. That he is now utterly devoted to it. And that his emotions are attached to the remembrances of the commands of God. They are sweet and they are delightful. So again, here is my point. The pathway to loving the laws of God must pass by something or someone which changes the applying of the laws to the heart altogether. What am I saying? Something changes how I feel about the law. somehow my whole mindset about the law is changed. It's no longer a whip to me, it's now a delight. And something, or may I put it to you this way, someone has changed all that. I think when you see the reference to the law here, and when you see the confession of the psalmist throughout Psalm 119 about his delights, it is all his remembrances of thy law, thy word, thy statutes. There's something about these things that reminds him of the Lord. There is a remembrance of the one whose law it is. The laws are sweet because they are Christ's laws. They are those sweet instruction that He gives that we might not be just righteous people. We are already righteous by the virtue of His imputing His righteousness to us. These are His loving instructions that we might be a people like unto Himself. The Lord gives us His instructions that we might be like Him, that we might know the blessings of communion with Him, that we might know all the things that He is to us, and that we might be preserved from that which is set against us and will harm us. You might say, well, prove this. Prove what you're saying. John 14 and 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. There's the whole thing in a nutshell. There's the love for Christ. And because I love Christ, His commandments now take upon themselves a flavor of delight to me. They are not grievous. They are not hard. They are not burdensome. Indeed, the love of Christ is that which is to precede our instruction to fulfill His commandments. And what are His commandments? When the Lord says, keep my commandments, what's He talking about? You know, there's really only a reference to three things here in these two chapters of John. The first thing He wants you to do is to make sure that you love the Lord, that you're abiding in the love of the Father and in His love. Then He talks about how we are to deal with ourselves, that we are to die to ourselves. And then lastly, does He not command us that we are to love one another? If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, wait a minute. You say, this almost sounds like what He said someplace else. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, when one of the scribes, one of these righteous Pharisees, came to Him and questioning Him about the law, He says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that He answered them well, asked Him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is the embodiment of what Christ... If you love me... Love as I have said to do. Love the Father. Love each other. And die to self. The point is, we are to be a people that loves Christ. We are careful to fulfill that first command. And in line with that, His other commands we find are not grievous, but joyous. They are ways to demonstrate our love to Christ. Do you understand that? Our keeping of the laws of Christ, primarily these three things, love of God, death to self, and love of the brethren, is the way in which we demonstrate our love to Christ. And so I say the pathway to joyful peace comes with a heart that works to please a person that abides with us. The Lord Jesus abides with me. He walks with me. And therefore I seek to please Him by doing these three things especially, and then other things perhaps as well that please Him. And therefore, as a result, He says, I have an abiding peace because He abides with me. My last thought. I want us to see the security in this peace. The Lord Jesus tells us in our text that nothing shall offend them. Those that have this peace, those that are walking with me, those that have this love of the law, you're going to find that nothing offends them. You know, I say this is sort of a strangely put phrase. it would seem that what it's saying is that we cannot be offended or insulted, but that's not at all the meaning. If you were to look at the margin in your Bible, you would see that that word offend is the word, or is translated for us often, stumbling block. There will be before them no stumbling block. You know, there's a couple ways to take that. If you are loving the law of the Lord and you're walking close to Christ, then the Lord will not allow there to be put before your feet a stumbling block. The first way to look at that would refer then to our being kept from shame. Those who follow after the ways of Christ's law will be those who are kept from shame and scandal. There will be no entanglements. You know, I say here is a promise that there is no such thing for the saint as sudden ruin. You know, we tend to think, oh, maybe that's something they couldn't know. When you are in love with Christ and Christ abides in your heart and you are doing those things that please Him, there is no such thing as being out of His hand or being in a place where you'll be brought to shame and ruin. We will be kept. But as I was reading through Matthew Henry's commentary, I was interested to see his statement also that along with that truth, there is this. He says, they will make the best of that which is and not quarrel with anything that God does. It also means then that we will be able to have a freedom from, and this is my second thing, discontentment. Not only will we be kept and preserved, will providence keep us, but we will be kept from discontentment. Child of God, I want you to understand this. When a man is in love with Christ and loves His laws, what the Lord brings into his life will not be the source of discontentment. How stand we in relation to the subject of discontentment? Oh, many of us would have to say, you know, if only this, you know, if only I'd had that. If only it had been different back then when I did this or that. Oh, God should have led me. I think I could probably have been much more productive for His name's sake if I had been able to do this or have that, or if this thing or that thing had come to pass. All of that, I say, child of God, is unbelief. And I say that oftentimes we misjudge our God, and we assign to Him that which is wrong, wrong motives for us, to us, because we look at our circumstances and we say, oh, this would have been better. Oh, I say, when we are in love with Christ and we love His laws, as it were, we are active in doing those things that He tells us, we'll not come to this place. We'll be kept from such a thing. But also, we might also say this. That those things which we find about the law will also prove not to be a discontent. The things that we find the Lord tells us to do, we won't find ourselves bucking at that. We won't be offended by that. We won't find that to be a problem for us. If we're really in love with Christ and walking with Him, we'll find that those things are not a problem. You say, what am I saying? Oh, what am I saying? Well, okay, let me just give you some right down to earth examples, and with this we'll close it up, because the rest of my message is not there. One thing that struck me when I was reading this is how often we find ourselves offended at the commands of our God. Our Lord tells us, this is what I want my people to be, and we say, I don't like that, I don't want to do that, I don't enjoy that. Let me just give you a couple of concrete examples. And you can take this into any other area you want to. I'm going to give you some concrete examples. And I will tell on myself, because this is one that for a number of years I found was something that it wrinkled me. I remember when I came into an understanding of what the Lord's Day was to be. How that it was to be a day that we give ourselves to our God. And we take it not just to ourselves to do anything that we wish to do. I found myself confronted by some other brethren at that time who had convictions that I hadn't been led to yet, but was coming to. One thing that I found, and this is just my own testimony, I'm not trying to put it on you, but it's my own testimony. I found that one thing that was especially hard for me to swallow was the thought that Sunday was not supposed to be a day for sports. You know, it was the Lord's day. But what's wrong with doing all, you know, what's wrong with sports? And I found for a long time, truly, if I was going to observe the Lord's Day as He would want me to observe it, that meant that it was not to be a day for sports. It was not to be a day in which I sat in front of the television all day long, filling my mind with not only the sport, but every other commercial that comes on that's ungodly. But I put all this stuff constantly in front of my mind, and I'm just going over this and over this. And I thought, this is hard! Because, you know, it seemed like every single time that I found myself wanting to find some victory on this thing, there would come some sporting event that I just had to see. I can remember one time particularly, my mind went over this. You folks here probably don't understand. I grew up where winter sports are. Everybody loves winter sports. And I can remember there was a Winter Olympics that had come on. And I just love to watch the downhill ski race, where these guys just put on their skis and they point themselves down the hill and they go as fast as they can and they try to make it around the corner. They fly in around there, they go off the course and they're back on the ground. It's just, I love to watch that. And you know what day they schedule that for? Every single time they would schedule it for a Sunday. Why is this? Why can't they do it on a Monday? This is the one thing out of the whole thing that I want to see, and it's got to be on a Sunday. And I found myself chafing at that. And what was going on in my mind was more so this. Why do I have to be so regulated? Why? But then I finally came to the conclusion. The Lord gave me a victory. And I still, like, I love sports. I like to be able to find out, you know, what's going on. And, you know, on Monday morning, I like to see how the Chiefs did and that sort of thing. But, you know, the issue was, am I in love with Christ? What's important to me? What is important to me? Is it watching these people of the world do their thing and getting all taken up with that? Or was it honoring Christ? And I had to come to the place the Lord convicted me sorely. That it wasn't just so much that the sports are evil. That's not what I'm saying. That what was wrong was my heart was not content. There was an offense in my mind against the law of God. But I thought, this can't be. Let me give you another example. I'll take it away from myself because this could never fit for me. The wearing of hats. You know, I remember once a lady in Greenville who started coming to our church, and she confessed in a testimony. There was a group of us that were meeting after church one Sunday night, and we were just talking about the Lord and the sweet things that the Lord had done, and this woman offers a testimony. She says, you know, when I first came to the free church, it offended me that there would be the calling upon women to put a hat on their heads. She said, listen, I spend this much money getting my hair to look a certain way, and I have to put a hat on it, and when I take my hat off, there's this crazy ring that's on my head, and everybody notices, aha, you've been wearing a hat. Says, I hate that. You know, you ladies know what I'm talking about, hat hair, you know. Says, I hate that. But I hated the idea that I had to be told. No. She said, I came to understand what was the meaning behind all of that, why we do that, what the issue was. But she says it wasn't until this point that it all changed. Even though I understood the theology of it and the point, the doctrine of it and everything else, it wasn't until this one truth came to my heart and the Lord convicted me that it all changed. And that was, I am to love Christ above all things. And as I find myself loving Christ, and the Lord blesses me in His Word, and I come to the house of God, and my heart is spoken to through His Word, you know what they could, their comment was, they could tell me every week that I have to wear purple socks, and I'd do it. It doesn't matter, that's not the issue. I am loving Christ, and I am not offended by those things under His law. Now, you can take any different way you want to on those things that we say, that we are keeping the law of God. But when a child of God is in love with Christ, you'll find that the laws, those things that He would say, I would have my people to be this way or that way, or I would not have my people to do this or to do this, we'll find it's no longer a grievous thing to my soul. It's not something that says, oh, I don't want to do that. But it'll be a delight. It will change. It'll be that which is a demonstration of how much I love the Lord. I use those two examples. I'm not preaching on head covering, and I'm not preaching against sports. I'm not. Please don't say I'm. You know, that's not where I'm coming. I'm coming to the point when we are in love with Christ. His laws to us are not grievous. They are not offensive. They are not that which causes us to say, "I am not content." So there's two ways that you can take that statement there, that they are, the Lord will preserve us from stumbling. He'll preserve us by His own providential hand. But when He does so and He leads us to Himself, we find that our hearts are softened and we're melted into the place where He's, whatever the Lord says, whatever the Lord wants, that's for me. Whatever Christ says because of what He's done for me, that's what I want. The Lord gives us words of encouragement here in John 14 and 15 about His abiding presence. But He also tells us the way to peace. Great peace have they that love Thy law, the love of that which is concerning Christ, that which we see Christ in, that which causes us to be made like Christ. These are the things that delight my soul. These are the things that bring me rest, and I find no discontent as I do these things. And as I love Christ. Well, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. May the Lord give us help as we would walk with Him to know indeed His help on these different things that we need His help for. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day we pray that Thou wilt cause us to be a people that are in love with Christ. Oh, Lord, we want to love Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to be close to Thee. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt allow Thy Word to remain with us and do its intended work within our hearts. Lord, draw us upward with Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt let us walk with Thee in this Thy day. And Lord, may we know the benefit of having been with Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake.